We are in Psalm 118. We've been talking about just a portion of this psalm up to this point. And then it moved us over into, if some of you remember, moved us over into Noah, dealing with the rock. Y'all remember that? In fact, it was two of them. Rock number one. Rock number two. No, this is not a candy cane. This is the rod that came down on the rocks. And I was just wondering if anybody here could come up here and explain rock number one and what it meant from our class last night. Anybody? Raise your hand if you can or would like to or wouldn't like to, but you know you must, because I'll stand here until you do, and then I'll eventually come sit in your lap, and then you'll know that I know. All right. Sure, come on.
So the first one is the one where it was just at the
beginning. You're only going to tell us about the first one.
Okay.
Somebody needs to be thinking about the second.
So it was just at the beginning of their journey through the wilderness, and God and they were grumbling and complaining, and God said to Moses, "I'm on the rock. Come and strike the rock," and it brought forth water for them, and it was just God giving Himself in just love for them. And giving them water, and not reprimanding them for complaining. It was none of that. It was just giving,
grace.
Yeah, just giving Himself, yeah.
Yeah, they were in the wilderness, and they would have starved by thirst, died of thirst, and so the first one represented just the grace of God to save them out of death. So anybody prepared or thinking about sharing about rock number two? I'm not talking about rock and roll. Some of you, I know why your hand's up. You want to talk about Lynyrd Skynyrd or something like that. All right, let's see. Let me find. There's certain ones that I always know they're trustworthy, and they know the answer. Mallory is one of those, and Kelly is one of those, and would you be willing?
Me?
Come on. No, her. I've heard you, Mike. It's not that good.
False doctrine from Mike Wallace. That's funny. Can we make that a t-shirt? I think the second rock was more like a demonstration of their rebellion, and Moses was a representation of receiving that, or, you know, he struck the rock, but it was more of a representation of them and their heart, and that they were striking the rock when God, all they had to do was speak to the rock and it would flow for them. But instead, Moses struck the rock, but he was representing their attitude and their heart. And, you know, and he bore that shame of being wrong, even though he knew better, but he represented them.
Very good. Thank you. So, now we want to go to we're still in Psalm 118, but we're going to look at verses 22 through 24, and that was kind of the beginning there. But what we're going to find as we start getting into this is that there's a real flow going on within this chapter or this psalm, and what we are going to notice is that It's kind of like the roots of a tree. It reaches into so many areas, and draws life from that. And so, starting with verse 22, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So, verse 22 is the only mention in that one, in that verse, which is a little bit short, but it is representative of which one of these? The one, this right here in verse 22, the stone right there, which the builders rejected. Which one is it?
Two.
Okay. So the next question is, then, why is it saying that he is rejected or refused, and this is, it is marvelous in our eyes? And notice the wordings, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Anybody ever know, this is the day that the Lord hath made? How many of you know it? Raise your hand. Sing it with me. That the Lord hath made, I will rejoice, because Jesus is dead. You see what I mean there? I don't know what someone was thinking when they wrote that song, but I don't think they were thinking about the cross. They were thinking of that particular day they felt good. Amen? Feelings, and even if it was Holy Ghost goosebumps, you know, it was like, that's not what it's talking about. It's not what it's talking about. Clearly, it's talking about the cross. So, So why rejoice and be glad about this stone of rejection? And, it's good that I read this. So why rejoice and be glad about this stone of rejection? And is that what it really applies to? Or is it just Randy pulling our leg? That's in my notes. Really is. Because it could sound crazy. It could sound off. Well, what? This doesn't really make sense. So why would this be this rejection, this refusal of the rock that took care of them, and now it's being smitten? Why would that be a reason for rejoicing and being glad? Anybody want to try that one? And you're welcome to do it. Let me see a hand. Okay, how about a foot? Come on, Mallory. How about 2 feet and walk up here?
So I'm just taking a stab at it, but I would think that it's not just that the rock was struck or that they rejected him. That's not, it's that the Lord made that the head of the corner. And that is the marvelous thing in our eyes. And that's the day that the Lord has made. And so, because I was thinking about this week, and this could be wrong, but so I know you'll set it straight if it is, but the fact that Moses took that shame and forever bore that reputation allowed that second generation to go in and take the land. Mm-hmm. So it became the head of the corner. If they had taken it themselves, another generation would have had to drop in the wilderness. And so this is the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous in our eyes that he would continue to, I don't know, anyway.
Well, I'm glad you trust me to correct you if you were wrong. Totally not it at all. Not really. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. You can trust me to joke about it, but yeah, I mean, but it's all one and the same if you really understand it, because the cross or the striking of it is what brought about him becoming the head of the corner, which is what Mallory said. But it took the death. Life comes out of death. And it took that. And let's go to another scripture. Let's look in Matthew 21. And you can keep your place there in Psalm 118. And many of you know this one. Not everyone does. Matthew 21, verse 33. You know it because I really, really was impressed so, so deeply by this quote-unquote parable that is not a parable, but deep, deep reality. Okay, Matthew 21, verse 33, and we'll go all the way through to 44. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out, meaning rented it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of their seasons. Verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, did you ever read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation. Okay, so taken from the Jews, the rejectors, if you will, and given to a nation. And I wrote in parentheses, are we marvelous in his eyes? Okay, try to follow this. That he's saying, this, you know, that this is marvelous in my eyes, that I will take it from you who really have not appreciated the Lord, the Son, have rejected him, have put yourselves as the heir, have lived as if that's you when it's not you, it's him, and have overridden all that was in God the Father's heart, and he's going to take that away from them, and he's going to give it to a nation who will bring forth the fruits of it. That's marvelous in his eyes right there. So the question is individually, are we marvelous in his eyes in that he's taken that away from the Jews, he's given it to a nation of Gentiles? Have we, you know, rightfully honored the Son? Have we done better, if you will, than the rejectors? And I know that a lot of times we measure that by church. We do. And I don't mean we, but I think generally most Christians measure their Christianity by church. Not all of them, but a bunch, you know. I go to church. Well, you kind of get that even with the Jews. The Pharisee went up to pray, and the tax collector. And the Pharisee looked at the tax collector and said, I thank God I'm not like you. I do this, I give money, I do this, I do that, I do all these things. Well, all of those things basically are religious things that don't really necessarily have contact with the heart of God. And when Jesus says, "Have you never read?" He's talking about David. This psalm was written by David. He's talking about someone who has done this, and yet he was Jewish, but he didn't do it as a Jew. David didn't seem very Jewish to me in the way that he was and the way that he related with God, the way that he trusted the Lord and lived unto the Lord and honored him with his heart and not with just his doing. And so I see, and I think there's going to be one more thing mentioned in here, but I see in here God doing, you know, homage. Jesus doing homage to David in the sense of he did this. He didn't reject me. He loved me. He cared for me. He drew near when there was no reason to draw near. No church. No synagogue. He communed. I mean, can you imagine the Godhead, the three in one saying together as they're looking at, "Have you never read?" Jesus says, "Have you never read?" I read him all the time. "Have you never read David?" Can you hear God saying, "Well, we read him all the time." And them standing together. And each one of them commenting on having someone outside of the Godhead that is so close within that they fellowship with him in their language, in their heart manner. And David is reading, but he's not, you know, he says, "Have you never read David?" David was reading our hearts. Isn't that beautiful? And see, there's so many that are indeed cold to, I don't know, I said something just before we came up here. I think Deb was up here. And referring to something, I see it, but I don't know what it is. I was probably just joking around, I don't know. But as soon as I said it, I went, "Oh, see? Then we can't say we see it." Right? I mean, isn't that would be correct. "I see it, but I don't know what it is." But do you see it? "Oh, yeah, I see it." "Then what is it?" "I don't know." So that can go on all day, you know. Well, you know, the David's intimacy with the Godhead, the purpose of this class isn't to condemn us, isn't to make us feel like a rejecter or whatever, but a good old-fashioned contrast can sure kick us in the rear, amen, and get us moving in the right direction. The law of contrast. It's a powerful tool that God uses throughout the scriptures, the law of contrast. And that's what's going on here. Jesus is telling them this parable of their rejection. And then he's telling him what's going to happen with a nation, da 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 da, and you know. And then Jesus just decides to throw in, "Haven't you ever read David? It's one of my favorite books." But again, and it is, because we're not even finished with these scriptures to see how it bleeds over into other scriptures and touches, and it's like. I think particularly in my early days and middle days, and it was all about learning certain scriptures. And I noticed, you know, within the first couple of years that I was born again, that most Christians have about 13 verses that they quote. You know, "Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world." You know, I can do all things through, I don't know. I don't know what the batch is, but I know that there's, you know, we wouldn't want to go much over 15, you know, because we don't need it. We do. We need the whole book. But we don't think we need it because the ones that we have apply to what we're interested in, what works for us. Does anybody understand this, what I'm saying here? What we're about, where our heart is. And to have true intimacy with God means it's about Him. You're going to start changing your prayers. You're going to start changing your efforts. You're going to start changing what you think is important. You're going to start waiting more on the Lord, listening, and you know, once you get Him going, it's pretty wild. I mean, even today, I was going to try to get a little nap, and I laid down, and I really have not been getting good rest because, well, the Lord. So I decided I was going to lay down and just try to get a little nap, and I had been with the Lord prior to that, or literally as I was laying down. And so I put it away, and I fell asleep. In this honest truth, He starts speaking to me in my sleep. He starts talking to me in my sleep. And I'm going, you know, I'm not really realizing the difference yet. And all of a sudden I realize, He's talking to me in my sleep. So I went, okay, well, I'm going to try to remember this. Y'all have done that, right? I'm going to try to remember this. I'm laying there, and so He goes, okay. He's like, passes the veil of my sleep. Now He's there like this talking. And so I went, oh, okay. Got my iPad and just started writing again. And, you know, the Holy Spirit wants to speak of the Lord. He came to glorify Him. And I was thinking about movement, and I'm not declaring myself or whatever. I'm declaring Him. I'm declaring their desire. I'm declaring that they will go to lengths, including if you're getting something from Him, and then He stops, and then you take a little nap, and He goes, it's just an amazing thing that He would step out of the natural into your dream and talk. And then you say, okay, I'm going to get up and be with you. And He continues on that. You're just going, man, you know, you're not seeing yourself. You're not thinking you're special. You're thinking, wow, this guy really wants to glorify Jesus, you know? And if we don't fully grasp that, not the theology of it, not the theology of the Trinity, you know, that the Father declares the Son, and the Son declares that the Holy Spirit's coming, and the Holy Spirit declares the Son, and the Son declares the Father, and the, you know, there's this, you know, none of them are declaring themselves, but rather from reading David, I just don't see any theology in it. I see a real relationship. And I see, when I read, and there's actually, I've got several examples here of Jesus saying, did you never read David? You know what I mean? It's like, I had to look it up and say, yep, he does it more than once. This lack of theology is not lack of truth with him, with David, and between the Lord, he and the Lord. It is, it's intertwining. And another example, although, I've said this before, but the only only examples I have most of the time is just me because I'm me. You know what I mean? It's hard to, you know. But my prayer many times is Father, because I go to the Father, because Jesus says when you pray, pray this, pray our Father. And because that stirred me a long time ago, and I said, wait a minute, I've been spending most of my time praying to Jesus. So I decided to do a study in the New Testament, and I found out, I don't remember if I could even find one example, maybe, of saying, you know, Jesus, praying to Jesus. It was praying to the Father. And so my prayer goes that way. But now, I mean, with the movement of the Lord, you realize you say, Father, for example, in a service, Father, allow your Holy Spirit to move and to touch us and to reveal Christ in us and to us in ways we could never imagine. Okay. Now, at first, when I started praying that, I thought, well, that's dumb because he already knows, you know, I mean, the Holy Spirit, that's his job. You don't have to say, please do your job. But I'm not just saying, please do your job. I'm trying to stay within the intimacy of them and say, I pray to you, Father, in Jesus' name, that the Holy Spirit would reveal Christ. And as I do that, I realize, if I could draw that like a hologram for you, that'd be perfect. If I could only do that, I would just go, okay, here's the Father, and he'd be glowing and everything. And then we could see the communication, which would be a beautiful beam of light over here to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would take that in. And his heart would glow because I'm being asked to glorify the Son, and he would come not to Jesus, but he would come to me, the guy who started the prayer. If you could see the pattern, and he would come and work through me, you, anything. This pattern is the same. It's not particular to anybody except the Godhead. He would come to me, and through me, he would begin to glorify Jesus. So you have the Father moving upon the Holy Spirit, who moves upon a person to glorify Jesus, and you've been brought into something eternal there. Does that make sense at all? You've been brought into something that is not religious. You've been brought into something that is not just about, you know, theology or understanding things about God. It is somehow being on the outside and stepping into there, and then somehow a little not compared, if you compare it to the Father's beam of light to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit wanting to glorify Jesus, if you compare it to that, I'm just talking about a little tiny beam of light would come out of me because I'm not that big of a vessel and would shoot over to glorify Jesus. And as small as that sounds, number one, to David, it was his life. To Jesus, it was his life to glorify the rest of the Godhead. To the Holy Spirit, it was his life. You know? And so, to have even the slightest beam that the Spirit of God would be within, to begin to glorify. And then if you glorify Jesus in the way of the Godhead, what are you doing then? You're glorifying the others because they're the same. They're one. They're one in essence. They're not, you know, while they have different whatever, you know, like in the body, one member does this and one member, but they're one. It's one body. Kill, you know, kill them and all the members die. because they're one life, partakers of one life. And okay, so now, so we go, okay, I know that theologically, I know that, but it's not theology to them. It's never been theology to them. And it's not even truth, except the truth. See, it's not truths. It's not truth in that sense. It's the truth of who they are and how they want to relate, and they never change. So the goal would be to find out in reality, see? I mean, in, you know, to move from thoughts to making steps, and you know, in anything that we do, we make mistakes. We mess up way more than we know. I do. I know I do. And one of the ways that you can tell if somebody's starting to get close to the Lord is because they're aware more of their failings. You would think it'd be the opposite. You know, I'm really getting close to the Lord. Well, right there, you just strike one. You know? But when you start getting closer to Him, just that, boy, we're on light tonight, aren't we? That just that light that is them shines on us, and we go, oh my God, what am I doing in this beautiful place? I'm not worthy to be in here. But it's not about our worthiness. The beauty of this thing is that it's not about our worthiness. It's about what we will accept as already done, or that we will accept as eternal truth, you know. I mean, Jesus says stuff like, and this is before he's, you know, going to be crucified. This is some of his last hurrah on the earth. And he's talking to him, and he says, at that day, you shall know that we are one. Okay. Well, see, immediately in our minds we go, oh, I know that one. You know. Okay, well, wait till he wants to, because he does do this, wait till he wants to test you on it, because he wants to know. He wants to know, but he wants you to know. That's the main thing. He wants you to know whether you do have it or not. So he puts you in a situation that, you know, you think you got it, and then you go, I don't know. I mean, I think I'm one, but, you know, he can rattle our cage pretty good, can't he? He can. He can still get to me on that sometimes, because he knows how to weave it, because he's building as he goes. We don't know it. We just think that something's happening, and he's, you know, but he's building on his dealings with us to bring us more and more and more into that which is eternal, because he is eternal, and everything else will be rolled up like a scroll and put away. I mean, me and Jennifer and Asher were talking one day, sitting back in the back, hanging out. And Jennifer said something like, and I may have this a little wrong, she said something like, well, me and Asher were talking, and we were wondering, you know, if we die, are we going to all be, come in heaven, will we be young, or will we be, you know, wise, or what will we be like? And I said, do you remember my answer? I said, well, I think that basically we're all going to be turtles. And Jennifer said, shellless. meaning no guards up. Do you see the wisdom that the Lord gives me? So really, there has to come a time, because Jesus says, at that day. What day? Friday. No. You know, I mean, that's us. We go, what day? Yeah, I'll be there, you know. That day when you've come to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, if you will, or any number of angles that you could come from that, because it's not all just some little simple pattern you have to do. It's a heart condition. And it's a desire. And I think that one reason why many of you are in this class even, and even the folks on Zoom, like Geraldine. Hi, Geraldine. I know that there's a hunger for the Lord that is more than more Bible teaching. I mean, you know, being the head of a Bible school, you'd think I would just go, yay, Bible school classes, and let's go, and let's, you know. Well, every class, at least from my heart and the vision that I had for the Bible school, would present Christ and not just what he can do for us, but what he is. And then when we find out we're one with that instead of what he can do for us. You know, this patchwork of, you know, of what he did and what he can do. And, you know, and so I'm walking around in this patchwork. Oh, well, look what happened here. You know, he did that. That was back in 1912, you know. And we have all these things, but they're all based on what he did in our life instead of his life. And we want him. And this class wouldn't be what it is if we didn't. But you're here, and I'm here, and it's because of this guy, too. I mean, it's because of Jesus, but David had it, and he was a person. That's what I love about it. He was a person. And I, you know, the Bible says that he is no respecter of persons. So we find Jesus saying, you know, have you never read David? You know, it's almost like he's shocked. It's my favorite book, you know. You've never read David? You know? I mean, how many times has God turned to somebody and said, have you never read Kelly? I mean, we don't know, but maybe not too many times. Not just her. I'm talking about us. I couldn't say all of your names at one time. So, but, wow. I mean, if you knew he did it just one time, would that affect you at all? You know, Jesus said, well, have you never ever read what, you know, so-and-so wrote? Your name, and he's referring to you, and that he's referring to it with approval? You would just melt. Well, he does that a lot with David. Because you know what David's writing? He's writing the things that he gets from the Lord. That is the Lord. It is the way of the Lord and the heart of the Lord. How does David, so much of the stuff he knows hasn't happened for thousands of years, won't happen for thousands of years, and yet he hears it verbatim, word for word. Puts it in the Bible. Even this, I mean, you know, this right here. These verses. And they're even used in other places. Hebrews and stuff. It's this ongoing line. It's like God way down here, and he speaks to David, and it gets passed along, And then one of the prophets speaks it out too. And then you go along, and then one of the people in the New Testament that wrote a book, they quote it. And yet, God was there, and he was also here at this stage. And he was also here at this stage. He's still here at this stage. So that it's not just a passing on of wisdom that came from God a long time ago. God is still with every day there in those time periods. So that we're never left, we're never without the reality of every jot and tittle. We're never without the reality of that. And y'all have heard this before, but this still rings true to me. That when I heard Jesus one time say, "The words I speak unto you are spirit and life," I cried because I have read so much of Jesus' words and they weren't spirit and life to me. He said, "When I released them, they're spirit and life. What are you getting?" I mean, it really affected me because I just went, almost anywhere I read, it's just ink on white paper, if you will, instead of spirit and life. But that was really the beginning of a new movement on my heart to want, and wasn't even thinking of David, to want to be able to hear Jesus' words, whether it's in the Bible or whether it's him speaking to me, and get the spirit and life that's behind it. And that's the reality of it, instead of, well, I think that means, that we're all going to be shellless turtles or something. The best part of that statement was Jennifer's when she said shellless, no guard, Spirit and life, spirit and life, spirit and life. And so it made me realize anywhere I read in the Gospels that Jesus is talking there, how many times can I count off and go, I don't know what that means. But now I can say it means spirit and life, and I'm just a dull, deaf, blind. But I don't want to be that. And I don't want to, and I'm not using that to beat myself into condemnation. I'm not. I don't get into condemnation the way a lot of people do. But I do get into a place where I got to have you, Jesus. I got to have you more. I got to know you. I got to hear you. I want to hear you. I don't want to have a Jesus that speaks. And it's just like, you ever see the Peanuts, Boy, was that Jesus speaking? That's my point, right? That's my point. You're not getting it. And yet, have we ever opened it? Read the words of Jesus, heard wah, 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 and didn't get anything out of it. Just closed it and went, okay, well, don't win them all. And you can't do that. I mean, you can, obviously. You do it all the time. But but the goal is to be tenderized enough that when he speaks, if you hear it like what we just described, then you just say, "Jesus, I'm sorry. I don't hear your voice. My sheep hear my voice. I don't hear you like I need to. Like I want to is better. Always better. Like I desire you." I desire you. And I think that that was one of the things that, you know, made Jesus rejoice. Because he said, I will take this away from those who could care less about my Father or the Holy Spirit or me. And I will give it. And he said it with such rejoicing on the inside of him. I'll give it to a nation who will bring forth the fruits of it. And I knew he was talking about the Gentiles. And I was just going, you know, for the whole of the Gentile reality, I was going, yes, be that to him and for him and to him and give him what they wouldn't give. I mean, I really felt that. I just felt like, oh, I mean, I felt this incredible rejoicing with Jesus over that, because it was like he really, you know, he was hugging it and, you know, just going, it'll be taken away from you and I'll give it to the ones who will seek my Father and the Holy Spirit myself and will cherish us. So, and then he says, marvelous, get ready, in our eyes. Oh my goodness. All three of them, Jesus speaking for him and knowing that this is a wonderful day. And that's why I said earlier, again, not to condemn, but this is the kind of stuff I have to do to myself and do to myself. I say, are you marvelous in his eyes, Randy? Are you, you know, because you see that contrast, you see what hurt them, you know, and grieved them, you know, 40 years long and da-da-da-da. But then you see their incredible joy. That there's coming this new nation, if you will, that's going to be with them and everything. And then you see, this is marvelous in our eyes, right? Yes, right? Yes. The three of them go, this is a new day. Would you believe if God said, this is a new beginning for us? Wouldn't that be wonderful for them? I mean, we always think, I'm going to get me a new beginning because I mess every one of them up and have to get a new one. But he says, this is going to be a new beginning. And I'll be honest with you. I mean, I know Christianity. I'm well familiar with it. But there are people that love Jesus and that love the Father and that love the Holy Spirit, and they do seek him, and they may not go to the depths. I don't know that I do, but they seek him with a joy and a spirit of blessing, and they live a life in relationship to the Lord. And I see that as this is part of the fulfillment. And I'm glad for it. You know? I mean, I'm glad for them. I'm glad for them. Anybody have a comment or scripture or thought? I don't want to close out here a little early unless we do. Why don't you come on up here if you wouldn't mind? And anyone else, just look to see if the Spirit and Life pops out at you.
This little psalm here just popped out at me. It's David. It's Psalm 9. My little heart's a pitter-pattering so fast. Oh, my goodness. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. Whew. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. There's that word marvelous. I will be glad and rejoice in thee, in thee. I will sing, there's David's tabernacle, praise to thy name, O Most High. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. And I was thinking how Moses had just come out of the presence of the Lord, and then he was willing to be marvelous in the sight of God by bearing the shame. It was so beautiful to God that Moses would be like Jonah was going to be, just take on that red worm form and just bear that shame. And here David's in the presence of the Lord in David's tabernacle, and he's just walking in like Moses and Aaron did out of the glory of God. And he's like, I'm going to be marvelous in the presence of mine enemies, and I'm going to bear shame and die and treat Saul like the lamb treated me when I was his enemy. And oh my gosh, just the presence of the Lord that David's tabernacle brings us into is to bear the image of the slaughtered lamb. And just one little thing here real quick in my journal. I don't know if I'll find it. Just give me. Was speaking of David. David's tabernacle, the people that are marvelous in his sight, the Gentiles. A people that come out of Zion, that presence of God, just walking right into in Christ and experiencing the Lamb in real ways, not religious ways. And they walk out of the presence of God bearing the image of a slaughtered lamb as a marvelous generation in the sight of God. Jesus was prophesying of them in Matthew.
Amen. That was what James said when they were arguing in the book of Acts, chapter 15, about what was the real deal with the rejection, as it were, of the Jews, and this new thing called the church and the body of Christ. And James stood up and said, basically, the Gentiles are the fulfillment. This church is the fulfillment of David's tabernacle that God's been longing for from the time David was alive through everybody and everything. He never got it, and we're that. Yeah. And I went, but we are that. And we are that with our hearts. And with our song, and with our, anybody ever find yourself singing a Christian song from your heart, not just from your mouth, or even in your heart, but either, and you kind of stop and go, wow, this is really, and it's in you. Well, it's in us. It is in us. And it is a song. If you've never done a good search, well, I won't get you off on that since we're staying here. But I did a really good search once in the book of Revelation, how often songs are used. It's really amazing. This is crazy. All right. Oh, you still love Jesus?
Yes.
I do too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit that you moved him to lift up Christ among us tonight, and how he flew gloriously between us and in our hearts to know your Son, to glorify your Son, to be a part of your Son, to be found in him. Oh, thank God, not having our own righteousness. Thank you. So, Father, if you find us, if you find any one of us, please find us in Christ, because that's where you put us. And that's where I want to be found. So thank you, Father, for these times together. May they be more than classes. It's fine if they're classes. May they be more than classes. May they be our little hideaway to move a little closer to David's tabernacle. Move a little closer to the one that Jesus says, haven't you ever read David? Oh, we want to read David, and then from reading David, we want to discover you in a new way, in a new level, in less religion and more life and reality and the peace that passeth understanding, even in trials, passes our understanding, and the joy, your joy being our strength. When you're happy, when you have joy, that it strengthen us instead of your joy being our strength. Your joy would strengthen us because you're happy. Because that's who we're thinking about. We're thinking about you, Jesus. We're thinking about you, sweet Lamb of God. So bring us back together and bring our hearts together and bring us in anticipation, not of what Randy would say, Father, but what your Spirit would say and do. Shoot forth that light. Shoot forth that light. Fill us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.